Well, near the end of World War II, you know, there was a decision that the American forces had to make, and that was a decision to really show the power of the United States. And so from the bomber that was named the Enola Gay, we dropped atomic bombs on Japan, on Hiroshima or Hiroshima, and when it hit those cities, it was just tremendous. And immediately, they saw the power, and Japan surrendered. And people talk about, man, what man-made power there. But you realize this, on May 18th, 1980, 8:32 a.m., Mount St. Helens exploded, ripping 13,000 feet from the top of that mountain. The blast was force of 10 million tons of TNT, equal to 500 times greater than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 500 times greater than that bomb. People say, what power of Mother Nature? There is no Mother Nature. Now, there is a Father Time, but there is no Mother Nature. Let me tell you, there is no Mother Nature. It's God and His power. And God showed His power. And we want to see how we respond to this. And, you know, I think the word awe. And people nowadays, they use awe for everything. That was an awesome piece of pie. I mean, well, this is a great piece of pie, but I don't think it's awesome, because awesome is God. He's awe-inspiring. And that's what we see when we think about the power of God. But this evening, we're going to see Paul's prayer. And we'll continue seeing that prayer. And he describes the power of God. And I think it's beyond what we can imagine. He says, the power to bring about the resurrection of Christ, the power to place Christ in authority, the power of the headship of Jesus Christ. And it goes together, it all ties together. There are two Greek words for power. There's one Greek word which is exousia. It means like authority, the right to do something. Now let me tell you something. You may have the right to do something, but not the power to do something. You may say, I'm the boss here, but nobody listens to you, right? I mean, it could be. You might have the exousia, which is the authority to do something, but not necessarily the power. There's another Greek word for power, which is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. It means the ability to do something. And this evening, we're going to look at the dunamis God, the power of God, the ability and the mighty power that He does dealing with our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin, let's think about a brief review. And we saw Paul's prayer, and he thanked them. He started off by saying, for this reason I've heard of your faith. I do not cease thanking God. I do not cease making mention of God for you. He said, I pray for you all the time, and I think about you all the time. And we said that last time, that that's powerful. That we ought to do that. We ought to think about others. We ought to pray for others. We ought to thank God for others. That's why one of my favorite verses is that Philippians passage says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians 1:3. And that is a tremendous verse when you think about it. There are people in this room that I can look at your faces right now, and that if I could say that I thank God every time I remember you. Every time your face or your voice or your name comes up, I could say to God, Lord, thank you for bringing that person into my life. And so he says, look, I thank God, and I don't cease praying for you, and I make mention. And then he said those three things. He said that you would know the hope of your calling, the riches of the inheritance, and the greatness of his power. Well, what happened in that prayer? He talked about in verse 19, if you look at verse 19 with me, it says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And that could have been the end, but that's not the end, because then he goes on to say, well, let me tell you about this power. Let me describe this power to you. And he says, these are in accordance with the mighty working of his strength, in which he, and then he starts saying, he brought about Christ when he raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand of the Father. He's put him above all rule and authority. He put all things in subjection under his feet. So he begins just to name all the things that God does in his power, and is powerful. So let me show you those three things. We got them right here. It's an overhead tonight. See three things. We see God's power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's pretty powerful, because it gives life. Jesus who died and rose again. We'll talk about that. Then we see God's power that put Christ in authority. And Christ in authority over all. And it says this. All rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, on every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Over every authority. And then last but not least, see God's power that gave Christ to be the head of the church, put him over the body of Christ, as we call it, that authority. So we're going to see those three things tonight as we go through it. The exceeding greatness of his power. Look again at verse 19. He says, I want you to know what is the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints and the hope of his calling. And then in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? The surpassing greatness of his power. I think he puts it that way on purpose because it's the idea that this great power just goes beyond us. You know, we talk about our Savior and we talk about that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and we talk about one God and three persons, and we talk about him creating everything and speaking it all into being. And yet when we start thinking about that, you can't even comprehend that. You can't comprehend Jesus. You can't comprehend he's fully God and fully man. I mean, you could say, okay, Jesus walked on the earth, and I can understand that, and I can understand that he is God and man at the same time. But I mean, I can believe it, but I can't really comprehend how he could be God and man at the same time, and how he could know everybody's thoughts and calm the sea and raise people from the dead and forgive sins and do all of that. And all he has to do is speak. In fact, he doesn't even have to do that. He'll just say to somebody, go home, they're well. And it could be 100 miles away, and they're well before the person can get there, because Jesus can do anything. And that power is beyond what we could imagine. So he says that you know what the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he says this, this power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He's saying that this is God's great might and power. And then he begins to give us the first one. And the first one is this, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now when you look in the scripture, you can find a number of things. You can find that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You can find that Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. But you can find in Ephesians that it is God's power that raised Christ from the dead. It's powerful there. Often we think of God's power in creation, how he spoke something into being and all of that. But this, he shows his great power by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to see this. It says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When it says the word brought about, the Greek word there is the word we get energy from. It's ergon is the Greek word for work or energy or power. It says that he brought about this power. You've heard of the energizer bunny, right? The word energizer comes from that Greek word, ergon, egerazo. It's the word that means the power, the energy, the force. And he says, which he energized. That's literally what it says. It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he energized about in Christ. He energy. He was the power, the focus in Christ. And we're talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. How? When he raised him from the dead. Literally, when he raised him out from among the dead ones. That's what it says. You realize that Jesus Christ is the first to be raised from the dead, the first fruits. Now, you'd say, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the widow's son from Nain was raised from the dead, and the little 12-year-old girl was raised from the dead. No, they were brought back to life. They were not raised from the dead, out from the dead ones. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the raising from the out of the dead ones, never to die again, and he is the first one of all who will be raised from the dead, never to die again. We had a membership training today, and we were talking about some things, and the issue kind of came up about resurrection, and there was a little confusion because one person said, well, you know, I thought resurrection was like of the soul and the spirit. I said, no, it's of the body. Resurrection is always physical resurrection. It is always the body coming back from the dead. In Christ, it says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And so he says, here's this magnificent power which he energized in Christ when he raised him out from the dead ones. We know the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scripture. It's a powerful thing because Jesus died and rose for us. We know that he died on the cross because the wages of sin is death, and he commended his love toward us. So while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the resurrection is powerful. Romans 1:4 says that when he rose from the grave, it proved that he is God. 1 Corinthians 15 proved that it says when he rose from the grave, it proved that our sins are paid for. 1 Corinthians 15 also says when he rose from the grave, it proved that death is conquered. Now, it is the great power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, every human being in their own order will be raised from the dead. That means when you die, if Jesus Christ does not come back before you die physically, there will be a time that that body of yours, which goes in the grave, one day He will raise it from the dead with His great power. It's going to happen. And we know that every human being is going to be raised from the dead. Some people will be raised from the dead. In fact, we hope many people will be raised from the dead to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's called eternal life. We know that people will be raised from the dead to spend eternity separated from Christ. That's called the lake of fire. That's because of the mighty power which it was brought about, which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Let me tell you, there are two great truths, I think, concerning this resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one is the resurrection gives life. It gives both spiritual life and physical life. You know, in Ephesians 2, we'll get to it later on, it talked about how when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He has made us alive and raised us up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives spiritual life. He made it possible that all who believe in Him could go from being dead to alive in a spiritual way, but it also gives us the physical life. That in the same way that a human being dies and goes in the grave, that body is going to be raised from the dead. It's a powerful statement. So the resurrection of Christ does that. The second, I think, the key is the resurrection. This resurrection is part of the gospel message that brings salvation. You know, I think that it was a number of years, and I don't think this was ever emphasized. I don't think I ever put this together. It was a number of years that I trusted Christ when I was 19. I didn't start growing until I was about 24, 25. And from about 25 till about age 32, 33, if you said to me, what's the most important thing? I would say, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and give you eternal life. I would say that over and over. It wasn't until I'd gone to Dallas Seminary and then I began to really start digging exactly, what is this message? And I began to realize that I was leaving out a big part of it. In fact, I was leaving out the key. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins and rose again on the third day. It didn't hit me that if you don't have the resurrection, it didn't matter if He died on the cross. Anybody could say, I'm dying on the cross to pay for sin. If they don't rise from the grave, they didn't do that. So it is vital. This resurrection is the part of the gospel message, is part of the gospel message that brings our salvation. He is the key there. The way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, and the life. Do you realize the awesome power of this life-giving power? Listen to this. I want to read you a couple of verses. Just listen. Colossians 1:11. We're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. That's the power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. That's why in Acts 1:8, Jesus told him, He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You know what the Greek word for power there is? It's dunamis. You receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the first thing that he says, these are working in accordance with the strength of His might in which He energized, brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So the very first aspect is the power of Christ, the power of God in Christ to raise Him from the dead. There's a second thing, and that's God's power to put Christ as authority over all things. The first thing we see is God's power to raise Jesus from the dead. The second aspect of His power is to put Christ as the authority over all things. Let me read the verse. He has raised him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named not only in this age but in the name to come. And He's put all things in subjection under His feet. God's power to put Christ as authority over all things. Are there three things under there? There are three big areas of His authority. We're going to see His place, His position, and His power. His place is at the right hand of the Father. His position is above all things, and His power that all things are subjected under His feet. Now think about that. Leave that up there for just a second. I want you to think through that. God's power to put everything under Christ. His place, His position, His power. Where is His place since He has authority over all things? Right hand of the Father. What's His position since He has authority over all things? He's above everything. What's His power since He has the authority over all things? Everything's been subjected under His feet. Let's look first at the place. Okay, and I don't know if we... Do we have that one? Yeah, we'll come to that in just a second, those verses. But look at the place. And raised Him up, raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now you realize that when it talks about the right hand, you know, we've always said things like, my right hand man. You know, He's my right hand man. That means you the main one. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, symbolically saying, this is the right hand man. You remember when Jacob's wife died and she was giving birth to Benjamin? Do you remember what she called him as she was dying? She called him Benami, son of my sorrow. But Jacob came and said, no, we're not going to call him son of my sorrow. We're going to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. See, right hand, that meant something. You know, to be the right hand man is the great one. And where's Jesus? He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So His place is He has ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the place of highest authority that could possibly be. You remember when Jesus got ready to leave? And He was going to go back, and He's going to leave after He died on the cross, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, got ready to ascend into heaven. And when He was ascended into heaven, He's going to go back to sit at the right hand of the Father. But you remember what He told the guys? He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Because He's the one. All authority has been given to Him. He is seated. His work is finished. He has come to pay for sins. Listen to this, Hebrews 10. And every priest stands daily and offering times the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of God. So I want you to see this great power. The first one is that it raised Jesus from the dead. Second is He has made Him an authority over everything. And the first is where He sits. Now, I got there for you in His place. There's two aspects of what He's doing. He is our intercessor and He is our advocate. We have taught this many times. This is not new. If you've come to Countryside for any length of time, you've heard me teach this, that Jesus sees the right hand of the Father and He acts as our intercessor and He acts as our advocate. He acts as our intercessor so that we can come to God anytime, any place, about any kind of thing. Hebrews 7:25 says we come boldly unto the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:12 says that, but we can come boldly because we have an intercessor who lives forever. That means you can come with anything you want to come to. That's why it says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. You can come to Him anytime, and you have a go-between. You have an intercessor. When you approach God, you have Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, even as great as we are now, you cannot approach God on your own. You don't have the right to go God on your own. You have to have an intercessor. The intercessor is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why you can come boldly unto the throne of grace, because you're approaching God through Jesus Christ. That's when you say a prayer. How do you end your prayer? In Jesus' name. You're not just saying that to let everybody know you're over with. You're telling Him that I'm approaching You in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor. There's the second aspect. He is our advocate. That when we do wrong, when we sin, 1 John 2:1, He says, my little children, don't sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When you do wrong, you can go directly to God and you can say through Jesus Christ, who is your advocate, you say, I confess my sin. I've done wrong, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. You have an advocate. So when we think about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, He not only is our intercessor for anything we want to go to Him about, He's our advocate as well. That's His place. The second thing is His position. His position. I've got some verses there for you, but I want you to think about it. Notice what it says. Seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, and His position is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Every name that is named, not only this age, but also the age to come. His position is He's above all things. Literally in the Greek, it says far above all things. All rulers, all authority, all power, all dominion. Now, there's all kind of debate on who are these rulers and authorities and power and dominion. And some say it's a combination of human rulers and angelic rulers. Some say it doesn't even include humans in here because it's obvious that He's above humans. And it's just showing these angelic rulers. But it's far above all rulers and authority and power and dominion. And those words are powerful words. They all mean places of leadership. But it says He's far above everything. 1 Peter 3:22 says he's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. That's 1 Peter 3:22. He is above all now and ever to come. Notice what it says. Not only, and every name that is named, every name you can name, not only in this age, but in the one to come. In any time period you could ever name, he is above all. And you know what's amazing? That this says above every name and all of that, and it can be translated to all the names of every name, anything. 1 Peter 3:22, I just quoted it. Philippians 2:11 says he is highly exalted above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Ephesians 1:10, which we saw not too long ago, but it talks about everything is summed up under him. All things come together under Christ. You realize when this is all over with, and people start saying, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? By the way, I called a guy the other day, and we were talking about end time events, and his statement was, I don't even know how to put that together. I don't even know what to believe there. And I said, well, what are you going to tell people when they ask you? And he said, I don't know. People don't really worry about that sort of thing. I said, you know where I live, people worry about that sort of thing. They want to know about that sort of thing. They want to know what the Bible has to say. Do you know in Ephesians 1:10 it says it sums up everything under Christ? There's going to come a time that after Jesus comes to this earth and rules in righteousness and justice for 1,000 years as the King, then there's the great white throne judgment, and then there is the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal kingdom, and everything then comes under the authority of Jesus Christ as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who rules in righteousness forever and ever and ever. Everything's going to come under him. That's his position. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. So his place is at the right hand. His position is high above, but he has authority and power because everything, this takes it to the third thing, his power. All things have been subjected to him. All things. Verse 22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. All things are under his feet. He is the, it's the picture of a ruler. By the way, this Greek word is pretty magnificent. You can't tell it in English when it says all things in subjection under his feet. Sometimes I used to think that means like he's sitting down like this and everything's kind of down at his feet. That's not exactly what it means. If you've seen the movies where a king would take over and they would have a big victory and they'd have a battle and they would bring the former ruler out and they would make him lay down, and then the new king would step on his back of his neck and say, I am now in authority, and usually they'd kill him then. This is what this word means. It means he's stepping on the back of their necks. Everything is subjection to him. All things come in subjection under his feet. So his place is at the right hand. His position is far above everything. And his power is that everything is subjected under him. So we've seen God's power to raise Jesus from the dead. We've seen God's power to put Christ in authority over all things. Then there's the third one. His power to give Christ as the head over our church. It really probably should better say as head over the church, because the church is his body. Look what it says. It goes on to say, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The third aspect of this great power of God is he has placed Jesus as the head over the church. This is amazing. You think about the church as the body of Christ. You know, we talked about it in membership training today. It's sort of a joke. Like, if somebody came up to me and said, JB, where's your church? I know what they're asking. They're not asking where the body of the believers are. They're asking, where's the building that the believers meet in? Because I could say, when somebody comes in and says, where's your church? I could say, scattered all over the town. But we know what they mean. They mean, where's the building? Church is not the building, it's the people. God has given him the power to give Christ as head over the church. Now, when you see head, this word, kephale in the Greek, can mean two things. It can mean a person's head, like a real head. It can mean the authority or the headship, and I think that's what it means here. When it says, and gave him as head authority over all things to the church, which is his body. He is the ruler of the church. You know why? Because he bought it. He purchased us. The Bible says as Christ is the head, the believers are the rest of the body. You know, there's that analogy and illustration that Paul uses, and he talks about here's the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and then there's the body. And then he makes this analogy in Ephesians 5. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And so he says he has put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, I have to admit that, I mean, I like that, I understand it, I use it all the time, but when you start really thinking about it, how are we the body of Christ? Paul uses the analogy all the time, and he says Jesus is the head and we're the body of Christ. And Paul says, you know, in the body of Christ there's fingers and toes and hands and arms, and they're one body and many members and all of these things, and it fits together. He uses analogies all throughout the Scripture. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, I'm the groom and you're the bride. He said, I'm the building, you're the stones. And in this one, he says, I'm the head and you're the body. He said, he has given him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen to this. He's the head, we're the body. 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we're all made to drink of that one Spirit. For this is one body, is not one member, but many members. But now there are many members, but one body. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. He is the head, we're the body. The fullness of him that fills all in all, literally it completely fills all things. Not only the church, but everything. You know, there's a pantheistic view. Pantheism comes from two Greek words, pan, which means all, and theos, which means God. Pantheism thinks that everything is God. That means this chair is God, and the floor is God, and the wind is God. And so we have to be real careful when we say, you are the wind that I hear. No, God's not the wind that we hear. He made the wind that we hear. But when it says he is the fullness who fills all in all, that doesn't mean he's part of the creation. That means he completely oversees and dominates his creation. There is nothing outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that ever happens that doesn't figure in his perfect plan. There is no luck or fate or chance, or something that could happen that God goes, what in the world? I didn't see that coming. I didn't know what happened. No such thing. He feels it all in all. What have we seen before we open it with questions? We've seen that Paul is describing to the believers the surpassing greatness of the power of God. And he says, what power? It's the power to raise Jesus from the dead. It's the power to put him authority over all things. It's the power to give Christ to be the head over the church. The mighty power of God. Let me give you a couple of applications. The first one is, let's realize the mighty power of God. Now, I know we can't comprehend it. In fact, there's a couple of places where he says, which is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. The idea there is there's so many things that are beyond us, we can't even comprehend it. But he says, I want you to understand this power. This mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power to put him in authority over all things, the power to put him as the head of the church. So he is the power. And with that in mind, there are certain areas to focus on. I think, A, let's worship and serve Jesus Christ because of the authority that God has given to him. I mean, who is he? He's our Savior. He's our head. He's the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who is all-powerful, the one that is above all things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, I love the last part of Revelation in chapter 19 where it says, the heavens opened and I saw him coming, and on his thigh and on his robe were a name, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he comes to rule in righteousness. And there is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus everyone, every knee shall bow. You realize that the authority that we have in Jesus, the authority of Jesus Christ, is that even the unbelievers, every unbelieving person, every person who goes through this life and dies saying, I do not believe in Jesus, one day they will bow before him and say, you indeed are the Lord and God. They will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will praise. And for us as believers, let's worship and serve him. Let's live our lives for his honor and his glory to do for him. And their second is understand the resurrection. Understand this resurrection because I think it's powerful because it makes the whole thing, it makes it all go. It gives us life and gives us access to God. Do you know without Jesus' death and resurrection, we have nothing? But because Jesus died and rose again, we, when we believe in him, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're alive in Christ and we have direct access to go to God. Because Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Raised him up, seated him at the right hand of the Father. Come boldly to the throne of grace. So tonight, let's worship and serve our God, who has raised Jesus from the dead, placed him in authority over all things, and gave him to be the head of the church. There's a lot in this little passage. We just barely touched on it. There's so much more. Let's pray and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord. When we think about the power that you have that raised Jesus from the dead, that put him in authority over all things and gave him the head to be the church. Lord, may we understand that. May we worship and serve you because of who you are and what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.